Welcome back for the, my goodness, the third hour of Issues Etc. Already we're going to break this into two parts. Start out talking with a group of pastors here who have joined me around the table as we broadcast live this Friday, April the 16th, from the Lutheran Chapel of Hope on the campus of Southeast Missouri State University in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. In the first hour, we talked with David Limbaugh, Rush Limbaugh's brother, syndicated columnist, an attorney here in Cape Girardeau, and author of the book Persecution that's on the New York Times bestsellers list. And we got a kind of a state of the state from, and he gave some pretty strong opinions and ideas there. During this half hour with the pastor's roundtable, we're going to try and do the same thing except with the state of the church. We're going to discuss honestly and in, hopefully in a kind of bare-knuckled fashion, what's going on in the church and what are the real challenges of being a parish pastor. We have, I think, a pretty good cross-section of experience here in this roundtable. I'll introduce them in just a moment. I'd like you to feel free to join us with a question or a comment. As I said, we're coming to you live Friday. Usually on Friday, you're hearing a taped program. This is not taped or recorded, but we're coming to you live Friday, April the 16th. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And just a reminder to round off today's Issues Etc., a layperson's roundtable. We'll hear from the pastors, then we'll hear from the laypeople. And if you listen carefully, I think it would be interesting to compare notes there as well. How much agreement, how much disagreement as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Sunday on the program, we're going to be doing a program with Pastor Will Wheaton. Those of you who have come to love him on our regular weekday show in St. Louis will be very gratified to hear that Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest on the nationally syndicated edition of Issues Etc. He's the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We're going to be talking about myths about worship. That's live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM in St. Louis. 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM in St. Louis. We'll be talking about worship with Pastor Will Wheaton. Then Monday on the program, responding to same-sex marriage. Greg Kokel has written an excellent two-part series on how to respond to arguments in favor of same-sex marriage. He will help us respond to those arguments in the public square Monday on the program. You know, I failed to actually make sure who was who here, but I do know who two of these pastors are. I know who Pastor Disson is, so we'll get our names correct here. I think I know who everybody is. I just have to start in the right place. Pastor Robert Henricks is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Jackson, Missouri. Pastor Henricks, welcome to the roundtable.
Glad to be here.
We also have Pastor Wayne Schwiso.
You did that very well.
Schwiso, is it correct?
Schwiso, yes.
Schwiso. He is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Gordonville, Missouri, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Chaffee, Missouri. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Pastor David Disson is vacancy pastor at Lutheran Chapel of Hope here in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Dave, welcome back again.
Thank you.
And then finally, Pastor Alan Wollenberg is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Sykeston, Missouri, down south, even farther south of this. Welcome.
We are deep south.
Deep south. That's below the Mason-Dixon line, isn't it?
I'm not sure about the Mason-Dixon line, but there's a steep hill.
Oh.
Everyone talks about when you're down the hill, you're in the south. And you're in southern culture, you're in a southern climate, too.
Okay. Home of the throwed rolls.
Yes, that's right. Home of, what's the name of the place? Lambert's?
Lambert's.
Where they throw rolls at you. I've been there a couple times. Gentlemen, welcome to the roundtable. I want to start with Pastor Disson. There's a question that was rolling around in my head. The minute I heard that David was going to be one of our guests, both as a half-hour guest, but also on the pastor's roundtable, this thing started rolling around in my head because I think of Pastor Disson as kind of an elder statesman in the church. And as a grandfather, I'm sure you have grandchildren, is that correct? No grandchildren. Oh, my goodness.
No children.
no children. Of a grandfatherly age. Can we say that safely?
Yes.
Okay. What does it make you think when you hear people say things like, of our church or other churches, you know, it's a new time, it's a new era, times they are a-changing, this isn't your grandfather's church. What does that make you think, Pastor Disson?
Well, I've heard that statement made. Maybe one thing I should say first. Number one, I do have children, and some of the children that you see here are mid-age, but I've been real close to them. And then I do have grandchildren, because I look at these students, a lot of the students, as being grandchildren. But going back to this ain't my grandfather's church, well, I'll tell you what, it's the Lord's church. And I don't see too much problem in saying, I'm excited to say I'm linked to the New Testament church. I'm linked to the church of the apostles. I'm linked to the church of the disciples. And I don't see that doctrine has changed all that much. I know that people would like to change doctrine, but that doctrine has not changed. So I'm just excited that through the Lutheran liturgy, I'm united with saints that go way back. So I'm excited about that. And I don't buy into this, this ain't my grandfather's church. I think people are trying to make the church into something that it really isn't anymore today. And that bothers and that disturbs me.
Pastor Wohlenberg, your thoughts on this, on the current state of the church and whether or not what the church needs is what people are calling for, that is kind of an extreme makeover. The church needs to get with the times. The church needs to start thinking in a different way and acting and teaching and practicing in a different way. Your thoughts on that, Pastor Wohlenberg?
Well, that's a mistake that the church has made in too many ages. I'm firmly convinced of that. Sometimes in our attempt to be relevant to the world today, we actually make ourselves irrelevant. One of the things that my own congregation has heard me say from time to time is that if we are the same as the world, then the world really has nowhere to turn when it finds itself lost in the darkness. If we're going to be light in a dark world, it is time for the light to shine and to be different from the darkness so that people know where they can go when they're in their times of need and help.
Pastor Schwieso, your thoughts on that?
There's nothing new under the sun. I deal with people in my congregations that are not my grandfathers, my great-grandfathers, because in the churches that I minister to, we have people all the way up from their 90s all the way down to the newly born. They have the same needs, the same sins. They've committed them in the same ways. They need the same salvation, and that same salvation comes through the same Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing new, and there's nothing new I can give them. Christ died 2,000 years ago and rose again from the dead. There's nothing new about that.
Pastor Henricks.
Says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's my motto when it comes to preaching the changeless Christ to a changing world. And it's because of that the message stays the same. It's different people. The faces change, not only the people who speak the word, but the people who listen. But it's the same Savior that we proclaim.
Let's go into our state of the church, if we could, and begin with the positives. At this point, and we're speaking broadly about all of Christendom, but I think in our perspective, probably American Christendom. What do you see as some of the greatest positives that the church now has in this age? Of course, it's, as Pastor Schwieso says, it's always going to be changeless, of course. But what are the positives in the state of the church today, beginning here again on this side with Pastor Wohlenberg?
Todd, I think one of the great things that's going on in Christendom today is the re-interest by our youth in biblical teaching. It's the re-interest by many of our youth in understanding the history of the Christian church, in wanting to have a sense of the divine, of wanting to have a sense of the mystery of exactly who God is and of the great salvation which He's worked for us through Jesus Christ. We find high school students and grade school students, oh yes, though they balk at the notion of confirmation classes and memory work and that sort of thing, nevertheless, they are hungry to find out what God is, who God is, and what is this salvation that He works for us.
Pastor Disson, positives.
I see a renewed interest in younger people, in Christian doctrine, in catechesis, and I believe that that is probably due to the fact that in past years, there might have been a generation of pastors, and that probably could include my own generation when it came to teaching, that maybe they didn't feel that they were getting that teaching from Scripture that they needed. You know, I can remember the crisis that we had in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod back in the late 60s and early 70s, where you had the historical critical method of approaching Scripture that was introduced at, I'm sorry to say it, my alma mater, compared with the historical grammatical. And many times people were simply taught, you pick Scripture up and you read it like you would the daily newspaper. You decide what you want to believe. You decide what you don't want to believe. That would be the historical critical approach. The historical grammatical approach was, hey, we believe Scripture because this is what Scripture teaches. And I believe that many times people, and I would say leaders in the churches, were more interested in numbers than they were in the true teaching of God's Word. Pragmatism. Does it work? And if it works and it brings people into the church, fine. Don't be too concerned about what Scripture teaches or not. So I would say what Pastor Wallenberg has said here, definitely, I think there is a hunger and I think there is a thirst among a lot of our younger people, you know, concerning what God's Word says.
Pastor Schwieso, if St. Augustine or Luther or any of the saints that have gone before us suddenly appeared to you one night at the end of your bed, beyond just thinking you probably had eaten something bad, and said, Pastor Schwieso, you're in the 21st century. I only have a few moments here. Tell me, what is the best thing happening in the church right now? What would your answer be?
I would wonder, as you say, what I'd just eaten. But anyway, I'm going to have to sound a little bit like a broken record from what you just heard from Pastor Disson and Pastor Wallenberg. It's the young people. I see this hunger and this desire to learn, not just to hear the words and then dismiss them and go about their lives, but actually to want to know what the Bible says, to know what the truth is about the Lord and about how they as Christians should also live in this life. That honest desire to know the truth is the most positive thing I see. From time to time, I get the opportunity to work down here at the chapel also, and I always go home built up because it's just a marvelous thing to see the people here who are going to be the future in our church, and it makes me feel a lot better about that future.
Pastor Henricks, if you had that short amount of time to explain to someone from a previous age of the church what the church of the 21st century is all about and what the best thing happening here in this epoch of time before Christ's return is, how would you answer that?
I, again, sound like a broken record, only I'll go a little, take a little different route. I'd say what's going on with some of the senior citizens, that those who are still in good health, like Pastor Disson,
you were just mercilessly humbled today.
But that people still in good health are able to do many things, not just retired pastors, but also laymen. They're interested in Bible study, a kind of reactivated Bible study, and also many service projects, visit homebound church members and witnessing the faith. I think that's one thing.
If I may, you said we could jump in.
Sure.
So I think I would tell them, you guys had it right. Word and sacraments really do work. The Holy Spirit really does work through His means of grace. And we don't have to manipulate people into the church, and we don't have to, if that's the right word, manipulate people into faith. I can still preach God's Word, law and gospel. I can still administer the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion, and I can still watch the Holy Spirit at work in people's lives. What a gift that has been, still is, always will be to Christ Church on earth.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lisa is listening in Houston, Texas. She listens on the Internet. Lisa, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. One of the other pastors made part of my point, but maybe to elaborate, maybe we've been making a mistake in our Bible classes and Sunday schools, segregating by age. If we are all the body of Christ, maybe the old people need the young people, and the singles need the married. After all, if you go to a store and buy just chicken wings, you don't have a chicken.
Thank you very much, Lisa. I appreciate that comment. She talks about the way that the church is segregated by ages, and she said something very good there. Maybe the young people need the old people, and the marrieds need the unmarried, and the children need the older people as well. Let's start with Pastor Schwiesel. So your thoughts on that?
I think that in a way that she's very right. The young people can learn from the old people. The old people can sometimes learn from the young people and also be encouraged by them an awful lot. At the same time, you also do find that there are some situations where the differences in age can make it more difficult for people to ask questions and feel comfortable. We tried to get some of our elderly people together with our young people once so that they could share across the generations some of the wisdom. And there was a tremendous amount of wisdom to share. And one of the things that was a little bit disappointing was that the young people were a little bit uncomfortable asking some of the questions they wanted to ask, and the older people were a little uncomfortable answering quite as clearly as they could have answered the questions. And then after they separated out, it was fascinating to hear how both of them broke out and began saying the things that I was hoping they would say while they were together. So while there's a lot, you know, we are the body of Christ. We need each other. We are one. We are together. At the same time, sometimes there is a necessary time for the separation, just so that the questions they have in their minds, they can feel free to ask.
Pastor Disson, your thoughts on that?
I was going to mention, I believe she's really on to something. A few places I've been at, we tried family nights together, where we brought the families together with a specific purpose of being able to enjoy fellowship and then maybe show a Christian movie or discuss a Christian topic and do that within the family context. I found that to be very helpful, and I found that parents were open. I found the young people were open. But then along the same line, I would say, there is a need likewise to have the young people together to discuss things from their perspective and the parents from their perspective, and likewise. I found that I found family nights very helpful, and I do believe the families that turned out for those really appreciated it.
Todd, I was just going to add my two cents on that. Obviously, children learn differently than adults because of age differences, because of physiological differences, stages of development. However, that's one of the reasons why historically the Lutheran Church has always balked at this concept of children's church, where when it comes time for the children to be involved, or when it comes time for the main sermon, if you will, in church, the children couldn't be engaged in that, and the children be taken out and taken to their own children's church. One of the things that we have historically taught is that our children learn to worship, they learn to listen, they learn to pay attention as they watch their parents doing the same thing. And it really does work.
And they do watch us. I mean, I have noticed that because I have two children no longer as small as they used to be, one 8, one 12 going on 50. And it's remarkable how they do observe what mom and dad do on a Sunday morning, sitting in the pew. I now have the benefit of sitting in the pew, be a receiver of the gifts of God in the church I attend. And I routinely catch my children looking at me as we are engaged in prayer, confessing the faith, or listening to a sermon. They are watching and seeing what mom and dad are doing. They need to be there. They need to be there. Before our time runs out, let's talk about, if I could get from each of you, what you consider to be probably the biggest challenge or the worst thing about what's going on in the church today. Let's start with Pastor Wohlenberg.
Two things. I would say that the first one would be that we really do need to continue to ask and continue to answer the question, whose church is this anyhow? And whose word and whose sacraments do these belong to? That's the first and most important concern. The other one, I think, is the amorality of our, not immorality, the amorality of our society, and how that really is rubbing up against our people on a daily basis. And it's really a struggle for many of our young people to understand how God really does want them to live.
Before we go on with the rest of your answers to that question, I do want to get to each of you in a brief fashion, if we could. We'll take another phone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Larry's on the line calling from his car. Larry, thank you for joining us on Issues Etc.
Hi, thanks for having me. I do agree wholeheartedly with all what you're saying. I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I guess what I see is a lot of harvesting go on. But I also, in agreement with you, I see a lot of persecution, especially coming from the media, where Christians are becoming more and more frequently objects of ridicule. But the children are increasingly more aware of what they believe, and they are more zealous. You know, it's good and bad in both. The wheat from the chaff is being separated, but the heat's getting turned up. And I'll wait for your comment.
Larry, thank you very much for your call. Adding Larry's comment there, if you would, into the question that I asked, let's talk with Pastor Disson. Disson, what is the greatest challenge facing the church today?
I believe that one of the greatest challenges facing the Christian church today is we as Christians need to be bold, courageous witnesses to the truth. I believe the reason we are running into some of the things that David Limbaugh mentioned earlier, you know, the abortion issue, euthanasia, and so forth, is that many times Christian churches are not being bold witnesses to the truth. They have been sort of, intimidated? And by being intimidated, they just don't speak out. So I would like to see our Christian people be out there in the forefront and witness boldly to the truth and say, this is what God's word says. Thus saith the Lord, it is written.
Pastor Schwieso, I give you 30 seconds, no more.
The divine service is one of the big challenges that we have, because it's being we're trying to turn it into something that is not intended to be. We want to give people what they want so that they'll want to come to the divine service. We need to give them what they need, which is the gift of God's Son. And when we talk about the persecution like the caller was talking about, that's, you go out into the world, you're going to be persecuted as a Christian. You're going to be torn down. You come into church in the divine service, that's where God builds us up. And it's important we keep it that way.
And very briefly, with 30 seconds, Pastor Henricks.
The bringing in of a pop spirituality where we kind of pander to what the culture says, and also a lessening of the gospel, law gospel message, to try to get people to pay attention and enter church building.
Thank you very much, gentlemen, for being a part of the roundtable here on Issues Etc.
Don't applaud ourselves.
God is still doing the same thing that he started at the very beginning when he made the promise, the first promise of the gospel to our parents immediately after they'd fallen into sin. God is still doing the same thing. He is forgiving sins through that promised Savior. And he is still doing it the same way, believe it or not. Time-tested, not just time-tested. We don't keep these things because they're time-tested, but because they are attested to by God himself and his word. He is still forgiving sins in Jesus' name. When we come back, the last half hour of Issues Etc.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many today equate the worship of God with feeling good about God or about themselves. What is the genuine worship of God through which God heals our anxiety, our depression, and our guilt? Where can we find worship that's focused on God's forgiveness rather than our feelings? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for April is called They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. It's by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Richard Iyer. You can order They Will See His Face by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book is called They Will See His Face. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc. 1-800-325-3040.
Otzi. He's the high-tech Stone Age Dice Man.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the contributing writers to Creation Magazine. Well, Ken, we've been hearing about this Iceman called Otzi for several years now. But how can a Stone Age person be so high-tech, as you said?
Well, you know, analysis of the frozen corpse of Otzi, the Iceman found in the European Alps in 1991, showed that his society actually had a high level of technology about 3,000 years ago. Otzi was found with equipment like a framed backpack and a copper axe, and he had dried fruit and other foods. He also had a fire-making kit, which included flint and ores for making sparks. Otzi even had a first aid kit containing plants with healing properties. The Otzi researchers had to conclude that he was extremely well-equipped. Each object he carried, you see, was made from the material best suited to its purpose. For example, his longbow was made of something called yew, a type of wood with great tensile strength. In fact, longbows of yew gave the English army a crucial advantage during the Middle Ages, long after Otzi's society discovered their power. One of the science commentators said that the Stone Age Europeans were sophisticated. So how should Christians view Otzi? He's just another example that Stone Age men weren't some primitive early human, but were fully modern intelligent people.
We're making a greater than ever effort to help Christians confront and refute compromise between the Bible and evolutionary ideas. Find out how when you go to our website, answersradio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. The average American child spends over 20 hours a week watching TV. That means children spend more time watching TV than any other activity except sleeping. That much time in front of the TV seriously displaces quality time with the family. But it needn't be that way. You can set a good example for your children with your own TV habits. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "There is a time for everything." In many households, it is high time to unplug the TV and tune in to your family. Celebrate your life of joy and happiness in Christ by sharing the events of your day with the ones you love the most. And at the same time, you will be teaching your children to do the same. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute at cmli.org.
On the next Joy, more music for Eastertide as we hear selections about the resurrection by Beethoven and Berlioz, along with choirs from the Baltic to Birmingham, Alabama, from Decorah, Iowa to St. Louis, Missouri. This is Ron Clem. See you this weekend on Joy.
Listen to Joy Sunday afternoon at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Here we are. We've come to the last half hour of Issues Etc., broadcasting live on this Friday. It's the 16th of April. We invite your questions and your comments. We're going to have a layman's round table here. I should say a layperson's round table, but then I begin sounding quite politically correct. So we'll say layman's round table, broadcasting live from the Lutheran Chapel of Hope on the campus of Southeast Missouri State University in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, a beautiful place to be, marvelous people to spend time with. Join us, if you would, in the last 25 minutes of the program, because I know that, by and large, the listening audience are lay people. So you feel free to join our roundtable here as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go on, we were talking before, and a lot of what we've been talking about in the course of the last couple hours of Issues, et cetera, has revolved around what God does when he gathers his people on a Sunday morning. We usually call it worship. The old theologians had a term for it that I think was more telling of what really is happening and who is doing what on Sunday morning. They called it the divine service, God's divine service to us. That is a concept that's been turned around backwards of late in a lot of churches, that somehow we think on Sunday morning we're serving God. But in fact, God is serving us with that forgiveness of sins that never changes, and with that message of Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection, lived, died, and rose again for us, for our forgiveness, and the hope of eternal life that lies therein. That's what worship is all about. That's also the subject of our Issues, Etc., a book of the month for April. It's called They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. It's written by a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., Dr. Richard Iyer. Now, the book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Call tomorrow, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or not tomorrow. It's not a weekday tomorrow. There we go. Call Monday, if you would, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy. Just visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find an image of the book. They will see his face, Worship and Healing. When you call, when you write, you can also go into one of the two locations that Concordia Publishing House has in the St. Louis area at 3558 South Jefferson or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you call, when you write, when you go in, mention Issues, etc. It's our book of the month for April. They will see his face. The last 25 minutes is a layman's roundtable. We're joined by Beth Glaus, Greg Burke, Kirk Sanford, and Donna Schwieso. Let's go around the table a little bit. We'll start with Donna. Donna, tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're from, and what you do, if you'd lean in there to the microphone for your answer there.
I'm from Gordonville, Missouri, and I homeschool my children.
You homeschool your children. Kirk.
My name is Kirk Sanford. I grew up in Indiana, went to Valparaiso University for 2 years, moved to Missouri in 95, graduated from SEMO, and currently work for the university.
And I heard earlier in one of your questions that you're from Perryville. Is that correct?
I live there now.
You live there now. What church do you attend, by the way?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel in Perryville. My father-in-law was a pastor there for about 13 years, Don Lesh, in past years. You might remember him a little bit. And Greg, tell us about yourself. Where are you from? What do you do?
Yeah, I'm from Charleston, Missouri. I go to church in Sykeston, Missouri. I farm, and I enjoy listening to KFUO, even though I have to hear all the static down there, but on a good clear day when you're away from power lines, you can pick it up.
Now, I've heard, and I've been told this by a number of farmers, that they can't hear it in the house, they can't hear it in the pole barn, but if they get in their truck out in the field, or better yet, if they get into their combine out in the field, they can hear the radio station a lot better. Is that true?
That's right. If you have a good radio in the combine or tractor, it really comes in good.
All right. And Beth Glaus. Beth is a, for people who don't know, is a big fan of Issues, et cetera. She's been kind of one of our mainstays down here in southeast Missouri. Tell us about yourself, Beth, and where do you come from? What do you do?
Well, I'm from Cape Girardeau, born and bred. I attended Southeast as a student, and now I work here. I'm a member at Trinity in Cape.
What do you do at the university?
Well, I work for the Department of Public Safety, and I'm responsible for the areas of parking, public transit, and emergency operations, disasters.
Big responsibility, my goodness. I just hope for no public disasters on the campus while we're down here. We're going to turn this into a layman's roundtable, and I invite our audience to join us as well, or anyone who is here in our live studio audience. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The studio audience obviously doesn't need to use the phone numbers because they're here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'd like to take the form that we did with the pastors in the last hour, in the pastors' roundtable, starting out kind of assessing the state of the church, if we could. Let's begin with Donna. Donna, how would you describe the state of the Christian church today? In general terms,
I would say that we're divided.
Any other thoughts on that?
I think that's one of our biggest problems. Not only we have all the different translations of the Bible, that also is a part.
All right. Kirk, your thoughts on the state of the church today as you view it from the pew?
I think the church has some tremendous opportunities with all the technology out there. But I also think it is divided, and that a lot of people's attention are pulled to what I like to call feel-good churches, or churches that make you feel good but actually don't teach any law and gospel. And I think some churches are losing sight of teaching the true word just to make people feel good, and that some of the churches are afraid to approach a sensitive topic.
Greg, your assessment of the state of the church today from the view of the layperson.
Well, I'm excited about when I see the young people that want to learn what the truth of God's Word says to them and how it affects their lives. They, you know, wanting to get into what the confessions teach, and it really makes me excited about the future of the church. I know there's trouble, but if we stay true to God's word, he will bless us.
And Beth, finally, if you could describe the state of the church, if someone says, okay, put it into a paragraph for me. I'm an unbeliever. I want to know, what's this about? What are you guys doing nowadays? How would you describe that?
I would agree with the unbeliever that it's a very difficult concept to understand, that although we as the Christian church on earth are assailed by Satan from without and through Satan, sometimes from within our own ranks, that yes, it's difficult to understand that we have a God who loves us so much that he would send his son to be one of us, to live among us, and to keep all of those commandments, to be sacrificed for our sin, to be raised again and secure a place for ourselves in heaven. I would agree that it's difficult to understand, but that's the very truth that Scripture teaches and that we uphold.
Since I have you there, Beth, when you were growing up, are you a cradle Christian, someone who was raised in the church? Is that true?
I don't remember a time that I didn't know Christ, yes.
When you were growing up, how would you assess the quality of the preaching? Not in terms of did you have a great preacher who could keep your attention, but in terms of faithfulness to Scripture, faithfulness to the central message of the cross. What kind of preaching did you grow up with?
I have always experienced law gospel preaching. And I have friends who wonder what that law gospel preaching is. And I have found over time that although it may sound like a somewhat technical term to some, it is a very easily understood exposition of God's word. Okay. And that's how I describe it to them. I have always appreciated that clear teaching and the true teaching.
Donna, what kind of church life did you grow up with, and how would you assess the quality of the preaching and the teaching that you had as a child and growing up?
I was raised a Methodist, and so I get to see the difference between what the Lutheran Church teaches and what I was raised with, and I have great respect for what the Lutheran Church has given me, the fact that they teach what we believe. They can tell you exactly. I hold that to be very near and dear.
Would you agree, as someone who came to the mainstream of the Reformation, Lutheranism, from outside or from another stream of the Reformation, that people who are born into Lutheran families and raised in it, like I was or like Beth was, may not appreciate it as much as someone who didn't have solid law gospel preaching, didn't have solid biblical theology taught to them or preached to them, and now do?
I think sometimes you don't realize exactly what a great gift you do have.
Kirk, what did you grow up with in terms of preaching? How would you describe it?
Like Beth, I can never remember a time that I didn't know Christ. Both of my parents are Lutheran school teachers back in Indiana, so...
And the preaching that you heard, was it solid law gospel preaching?
Yes. To be truthful with you, the first time that I heard Reverend Disson preach, the few of the mannerisms that he has related to the pastor that confirmed me, and I had to rub my eyes to make sure that wasn't Pastor Brandt. But, I grew up with strict law gospel, you know, pretty much basic Lutheran theology.
All right. And Craig? What did you grow up with?
I grew up Lutheran. I'm in the same church I grew up in right now. But I went off to college and moved away a while, but I'm back at the same church.
What's it like to go to the same church as an adult? That's beyond my experience. I went to the same church for a long time, but we'll never go back because I don't live there anymore. What's it like to grow up and attend as an adult the same church that you were raised in, that you were baptized in?
It's great. It's great to live in to go to the same church. You have relationships with families that you've had, you know, since you were baptized in the church, and it's great to. Sometimes it's sad to see, you know, old members pass on, But then the relationships with the families is nice. Being on boards in the church with people that have kids that are your age, you know, that you played with at their house is nice.
Let's take a phone call from one of our listeners in St. Louis. In fact, in St. Charles, Harold is actually a regular caller to the program, but he's also from Cape Girardeau. Harold, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I'm a Cape Girardeau boy. Trinity Congregation was my home parish and also my professor brother there. I've just urged the panelists there and all laymen who are listening there to get involved in the issues facing the church today and face them head on. Unfortunately, so many of our laymen says, look, I don't want to get involved in this. This is divisive, and I don't want to hear about that. Get away from me, Harold. I don't want to hear that. And we need to get involved in it there, because if we don't, we're going to wind up like the Evangelical Lutheran Church and the other theologically bankrupt denominations. Remember, the church's mission is, and our under-shepherds of the Lord are to feed the sheep and not to amuse the goats. Thank you.
Harold, thank you very much. Never at a loss for words. Harold Winnie, your thoughts on that? I notice you're laughing there, Kirk. No, he's still laughing. All right. Beth, what are your thoughts there when he talks about the need for the lay people in this day and age, really probably every day and age, to remain involved in the theology of the church, in the teaching of the church? Your thoughts on that?
Well, I believe that it's critical because we have, particularly as Lutherans, we have to understand and remember what we believe about the congregation, why we have a pastor, that we have seen to it that God has sent that pastor to our congregation, and that it is up to us to ensure and keep track of what the pastor preaches to make sure that it is accurate, that it is the Word of God, and that it is preached in its truth and purity. So I would have to say, with all respect to the previous panel, that we as lay people need to do our part to keep it running straight, to keep it between the ditches.
So in other words, the sheep, the shepherd lead the sheep judge the shepherd. They keep an eye on the shepherd to make sure he's not misleading them as well.
Yeah, I don't always like the J word, but yes, I agree. I think we do have to judge that, discern it.
According to God's word.
Right, yes.
Right. We talked about what you came from. Finish this sentence for me, okay? And this is an open-ended sentence. You can finish this any way you want to. Kind of towards the negatives of what's going on in the church today. If things keep going the way they are in the church today, we're going to end up with blank. Start with you, Beth.
I believe that if things continue to go the way they are today, we will end up with lost souls in hell who believe that they're going to be saved.
Greg, your thoughts, your answer to that question. If things keep going the way they are in the church today, we will end up with blank.
In the negative sense, when the church panders to the world, you know, and just does not stay faithful to Scripture, it won't be a church at all. It will not be here.
And in the positive sense?
In the positive sense, if we stay faithful to God's Word, the gospel will be preached and souls will be saved.
Kirk, how would you finish that sentence?
I would agree with both of the previous answers. I think that if things keep going like they are today, that we are going to end up with lost souls. I think that there's a lot of people that are hearing such a diluted form of the word that it's watered down. They just, to use a phrase that I like, the feel-good church, where they water down the word to tell you what makes you feel good. And when a church should stand for what it stands for, whether it's Baptist, Lutheran, whatever, this is what a church should stand for. And I don't think the church's theology should waver from that just to conform to maybe an outspoken minority that just happens to But I think that's a big trouble. That I think that out there in today's day and age, whether it be in the political sense, going back to our first guest, which I really enjoyed, mm-hmm. to some of the pastors, that it's really tough to get an honest evaluation of what, you know, I mean, I think the people that that are the farthest off base tend to cry the loudest. And so I think, you know, I really don't have an answer to this, how to get a more honest opinion of what is being, you know, as far as politics or the or preaching. But I think that some of the what do they say, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Mm-hmm. And I think that's happening to in some theology in some churches that I've been to.
Donna, can you finish that sentence as well? How would you, what would you add to that?
I can't really finish the sentence. It's too negative for me. I would instead turn to it's God's church, and I put it in his hands and trust for him that he will take care of it.
You know, I think about that. You learn a lot by the about the answer to the, or the finish, the end of that sentence, because I can answer that both ways. I can say if things keep going the way they are, as you said, Greg, with regard to the positive, holding fast to God's word, the church has nothing to fear, and Jesus says the gates of hell will never prevail against it. It's God's church. You're absolutely right. But in the sense of as far as we deviate from the word, if we continue to deviate from the word, there is no promise that the church will prevail, that it even will be a church. I think you're right very much. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I do have another sentence that I want you to finish, and that's this. You have your pastor alone for 5 minutes. You're going to tell your pastor and finish this sentence, Pastor, for the rest of my life, until you put me in the ground, I need to hear blank from you. How do you answer that question? Beth.
I don't care what pastor I'm alone with for 5 minutes. I would tell him that I need to hear law, gospel, word, and sacrament ministry, period.
Okay.
I don't need to hear how good I am. But I need to hear every day, every moment, that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is my Savior.
Amen. Kirk, what do you need to hear? What would you tell your pastor?
There is two things that I think each two different things each pastor needs. The first is honesty, to have the guts and the honesty to say what needs to be said to maybe someone who's falling astray or someone that is making a decision with a lifestyle in their life that is not Christian. And the second thing, I have to go with the law and the gospel. If you have the honesty and you're not afraid and you back that up with pure law and gospel, not watered down, you know, what else is there? That's what every church, every pastor needs, what every church needs to hear.
Now, Donna, I know you live with your pastor. and let's say for the sake of argument that it's not your husband at this point. And you're saying to him, Pastor, from now until you put me in the ground at my funeral, I need to hear blank from you. What's the answer to that question as far as you're concerned?
I agree with the others. We need to hear the scriptures, that law and gospel.
All right. Let's look toward the future then. How many of you have children? All of you? No children there? All right.
No wives, no ex-wives,
no kids.
No.
That would explain it. That would explain it. You sit down with your children. How are you going to describe to your children what Sunday morning is all about? I'm a pastor. I've been educated in the theology of the church, and then the added education of doing this program for 5 years. And when I try to explain my kids on Sunday morning why we're going to church, sometimes I just fall back on, because I'm your father, and we're going to church, which was what my dad used, and it got me there, which was good enough because the pastor then preached Jesus to me. How would you answer that question for your children, and especially when they get to that point where they don't have to go to church, you can't make them anymore? Why do they need to go?
I think that you had to have raised them. When they get to that point where you can't make them, it's too late. That's why you take them when they're young, train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. So you take them when they're young, even if they don't want to go, you know what's best for them. You take them and they're taught and they're trained, and then they can remain true to it.
Let's go across here to Beth. Beth, for your kids, why do you go to church on Sunday morning? What's happening there that's any different than what I could get by staying home? and playing my Game Boy.
I try to explain to our son that that is our boy, that's hard to say. That is the church's 1 hour of heaven while we're still on earth. Because of, and particularly with the sacrament, where God is bringing his gifts to us to share while we're still trapped here.
Greg, what do you say to your children? Why church on Sunday morning and not just stay home and watch cartoons?
Well, they can watch cartoons a lot, but when they go to church, they can learn about Jesus Christ, who was truly God and true man, who loves them more than we do as parents, and that even when we're gone, we'll still love them, and that they have hope in him throughout their life.
Thank you all for being part of this lay roundtable. I see a look of relief on your face, Donna. Thank you very much to all of you. Donna Suiso, Kirk Sanford, Greg Burke, and Beth Glaus were our guests during that layperson's roundtable. You know, I mentioned before sitting with my kids in church and noticing that both my son and my daughter occasionally are sneaking furtive glances up at Dad and Mom. They're watching to see what this is all about. My children had the perspective from both sides. They spent the first years of their young lives watching Dad in the pulpit on Sunday morning. Well, we go to church because Dad works there,
yeah.
Right? That's his job. And part of being there is being a member, and so we go. And I think that was the impression they may have gotten in their early years. Well, this is where Dad preaches, right? Dad stops preaching on a regular basis, and he joins them in the pew as in the position of a layperson. It was not only moving, but it was incredibly humbling for me to realize the first time that as I sat there in church on Sunday morning with my family, seeking what I needed as a sinner, I was doing this with brothers and sisters, that my children, that my wife was my sister in Christ, that my daughter was my sister in Christ, my son was my brother in Christ, even though I remained their father and their husband. And I think to myself virtually every Sunday morning that I joined them there in the pew, that if they can learn anything by what they see their father do, what they hear their father confess, well, they hear their father confess that he's a poor, miserable sinner who needs God's mercy and forgiveness. I cannot teach my children anything better than that. And what a better time to teach them than when we're sitting together in front of God's word with the other people of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow sinners who all need that forgiveness. They hear their father and their mother confess that Jesus Christ is that Savior, incarnate in human flesh, a perfect life lived for us, a perfect death died for us, a resurrection that gives us the sure and certain hope that at his return, the judgment for us will hold exactly what we've heard every Sunday morning, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.